Thank you for reading the scriptural text. I'm glad to be back among friends today, old friends and new friends as well. As I am fond of saying, we are good friends. And I was thinking, how long have I known many of you guys? It's been 35 years. Wow, just a blink or two of the eye. And so I can say this, not only are we friends, but we are lifelong friends. And then more than that, we are eternal friends. Because our friendship is not going to end in this earth, but it's going to continue on into eternity. That is something really to look forward to. I decided to talk about something that is appropriate to this season, the gift that keeps on giving. Gift-giving is actually very Christian when you think about it. I mean, aside from all the commercial aspects of doing this and doing that, when you think about giving in and of itself, it is a very Christian thing to be generous. To bring joy to others in the giving of gifts. In James, it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning, referring, of course, to his nature. And so, so we get gifts from our Heavenly Father, and any gift that comes from our Heavenly Father has two aspects. It is good and it is perfect. And I might add, too, once in a while, it's surprising, all right? And so not every gift that we get from our friends are good and perfect. I do know that some of my friends spend a lot of time thinking about shopping, and they come up with the most fabulous gifts. When my family shops for me, they know not to get any clothes because I like to buy my own clothes. So how does that work out? What happens is I go to, let's say, Macy's and buy a nice leather jacket, and then they give me the money for it. So that's how I do it. So we're all satisfied, all right? And but it is good to have gifts. Now, most gifts have a very short lifespan. And of course, we think of toys for children, and they enjoy it for a certain season, and then after a while, it's passé. I remember almost exactly 5 years ago, my wife and I bought a new car, a 2010 Honda Civic. And so it's 5 years later, and we decided on this occasion to put a small down but make payments for it through 60 months. That's 5 years, right? And so during Thanksgiving, we made our very last payment. Guess what? Stella and I are going to celebrate. And just yesterday, we got the pink slip. That's so wonderful. And but that's very good. I was looking up at the trade value of my car. And it's only worth about half of what we paid for it. Is that about right? Okay. And so we do really enjoy new things. It's fun to enjoy new things. And there's nothing wrong with owning things because God said in one of his commandments, you shall not steal, which presumes that God does expect you to be a good steward of the things that you do own. And so owning in and of itself is not wrong. It is actually very good. But God gives us a very, very special gift. And this gift keeps on giving and giving and giving. And when we think there's no more to it, there's another gift. You see the slide that I put up there? It's intended to be a box within a box within a box, all right? We've seen those gifts, like a big box like this, and you open it up. Hey, what's this? There's another box in the box. And then we open that up, and then still another box. And this is how I perceive the gift that God gives to us. It's a special gift of His Son, and we unwrap it, and we enjoy it, and we revel in it. And we thought, oh, this is so wonderful. But then we begin to discover and to grow in our Christian life. And He says, you know what? The gift that God has given me in His Son is not all that there is. There's still more, even much more. And so that is what I would like to explore, the multifaceted gifts of His Son. And so which leads us to our text this morning, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift, which is the last verse of that chapter. And so let me back up a little bit, academically speaking. What on earth is this gift? I've already told you, I think it is His Son. But if you read the context, it really doesn't say that. It just, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And so some scholars, as they are wont to be, have discussed the various possibilities of what this gift is, because the context really is not explicit. And so some scholars have said, well, it might be the collection for the poor. Because after all, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is talking about the collection of monetary gifts from the Macedonian churches to give to the poor in Jerusalem. And so this could be the gift that it is talking about. Or it could be about the unity, the precious unity among Jews and Gentiles. Or some have suggested, oh, this gift could be that of salvation, because in Ephesians chapter 2, does it not talk about salvation as a free gift of God and not of works? But of course, the very best and almost without question, the gift is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me read to you a verse to kind of supplement this idea. It's actually in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. You don't have to go to it. I'll read it for you. And the Apostle Paul waxes eloquent, and he said, He, that is God, who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? And so we see that the gift is that of His Son. God is the greatest giver, and Jesus is the greatest gift. And so that's my understanding of chapter 9, verse 15. And then also our friend John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gifted us His Son. He did. And as the Bible is God's love letter for us, Jesus Christ is God's gift to us. The theme of this morning is, if you have Jesus, you ultimately have everything. And I suppose, juxtaposed to this, if you don't have Jesus, then whatever you have is not sufficient. It really is not. So let's explore some of the things that I have found as in the gift of His Son. Originally in this message, I had 9 things. But I decided, we don't have enough time. And so I just boiled it down to 6 things, all right? But that's still quite a bit. And so the first thing, obviously, that God has given to us in His Son is eternal life, right? And I decided to pick the passage, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I think, if you memorize the Romans Road, if you know what that is, this is one of the key passages in the Romans Road to Salvation. This is a verse that is very familiar, but I'd like to kind of take it apart and mention a few things that you may not have noticed. First of all, for the wages of sin is death. And it's not talking about physical death only. It's talking about spiritual death. Because even Christians who believe in Jesus Christ, they will die, right? I've mentioned to you this before. I've been in my Christian life probably attending over about 100 funerals, maybe 110 by now. And I've officiated over 40. And so I've seen good people die, even Christian people that have eternal life. So it's not talking about physical life, all right? Unless Jesus comes, of course, then that's a different story. But the wages of sin is death. Now, just to give you some background, because not all of you are veteran Christians, to know that we have sinned is really a no-brainer in terms of our understanding of Scripture. Let me give you a few examples. You know, all of you know about the Ten Commandments, right? Okay, and we know that thou shalt nots talk about various actions, like, for instance, you should not murder, or commit adultery, or steal, just those three things. Okay, and so there is this human tendency to think, oh, well, I haven't committed adultery, I haven't murdered anyone, so I'm not a criminal. I might have stolen, you know, little things, but, you know, not go into a bank and try to rip off money. And so I think I'm okay. But wait a minute. Just read the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus there does an exposition of the law. And he not only talks about the actions of the law, but also the consequences of the attitudes of the law. All right. And so let me redefine the Ten Commandments for you via the interpretation of Jesus. Murder. Have we ever murdered? I don't think so. I don't know all of you. But have you ever gotten angry at anyone? Yes. In 1 John, it says, if you get angry at your brother, you committed spiritual murder. What? I can't believe that. Committed adultery? No, maybe. Well, I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But have you ever lusted over someone? Oh, boy, you're just getting personal now. But that's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Have you ever stolen anything? Well, not nothing, anything big, nothing that anyone else wouldn't do, right? But the last of the 10th commandment, which is the hardest for me, you shall not covet. And in the era of advertisement and Madison Avenue and wanting this and wanting that and not having this, and you're out in the cold if you don't have this, wow, coveting is so, so difficult in a covetous age. And it's akin to stealing, really. And so when you look at the attitudes of sin, we have to all fall down before our Lord and say, oh, Lord, we have sinned. And so the Bible says the consequences of sin is death. Now, that's the bad news. Okay? Now, notice that there is, I'll just say it this way, a beautiful adversative conjunction. Now, have anyone ever described the conjunction as beautiful? I don't think so. But I'm doing it because it is. But notice, if the verse just stopped there, if 6:23 just stopped right there, for the wage of sin is death, period. Okay, in my text, there's a comma there. But if it just said period, okay, it'd be true, but it'd be bad news because it's putting a finger at my sin, but it doesn't offer any solution. But fortunately, there is a comma, and there is a connective verse there. In the Greek, it's just a very simple word, de, D-E, that's it. And it's just contrasting what is before it with what is after it. Now, what is after it? This is the good news. But on the other hand, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. That is such good news. That is so wonderful. I'm glad that the Apostle Paul did not stop after the word death, but he keeps on going to tell us the good news. Otherwise, it'd just be so depressing to know that God thinks that we are sinners and that we are condemned. This is a wonderful good news. Now, just like an offer of a free gift, you have to take it by faith. A while back ago, I received an email, "You are the winner of $500 from Target." Or it could be from Safeway, it could be from others. And I decided, I wonder what the catch is. And so for some silly reason, I decided to click. And then I noticed it's not as free as I thought it was. And I didn't go through all the way because I noticed it was sucking me in, you know, with information that they wanted about me and surveys and all that kind of stuff. And so I just said, nope, this is it. I've gone too far already. And so I closed it. Okay. So not every gift is good and perfect. Some of it has a catch. But this gift is wonderful and perfect. The challenge this morning to you is to reach out and to receive this gift by faith. Hopefully all of you have done so, but not necessarily. There are some of you that have yet not made that simple, childlike faith sincerely to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. I think you probably know in your heart if you have. And it's not enough to be a daughter or a son of a Christian family. It's not enough. And it's not enough to know good Christian people. It's not enough to do good things, but only what will suffice is to place your simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that many of you have done it. And those of you that have already placed your faith in Jesus Christ, my suggestion is to preach yourself the gospel every morning. But I'm already saved. I've already placed my faith in the gospel. Yes, but you need to be reminded of that. And you need to be reminded that therefore your life is no longer your own. You're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You need to preach yourself that morning to remind yourself that you are not you. You are bought with a price. And you are beholden to live as Jesus would live. Wow, I think I've taken up the whole message on this subject. Maybe I'll try to go a little faster now. The next gift that God has given to you is a full life. John 10:10, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. However long you have to live is a blessing." Whether it's a short life or a long life or something in between. And so you can live a long life, like 90, 100 years. You know, a friend of mine, his grandmother lived 104 years old. Wow, I can't even count to 104. I mean, imagine, what a wonderful blessing to live a long, long, long life. But see, a long life does not guarantee a rich and full and satisfying life. You could live a long life, but a miserable life. And so my point is, you want to find the true meaning of life, turn that life over to Jesus, and he will show you a meaningful and satisfying life. In Matthew 6:20, it says, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Now, we do have earthly treasures, and that's wonderful. Whatever God has given to you, that's great. But it's nothing compared to the treasures that we will have in heaven. I remember going to a funeral of a man who was very accomplished. He graduated from a prestigious university, had a wonderful job, and had such a good accomplishment. And the family that he came from was, as far as I can see, really outstanding. And for some reason, I came away from that funeral feeling kind of empty. I mean, even though he was a professing Christian, I just felt something empty. And the only thing that I could think of is that I did not hear from his family, and perhaps his family didn't know, so maybe that's the reason why, what he did to advance the kingdom of God. Okay, yes, he did. Yes, he received prestigious secular and human awards, and that's a good thing. He accomplished this, and just wonderful man in terms of what he accomplished. But really, what I wanted to hear from this man is what he did for Jesus. And let me say it this way. It's not necessarily what you do in life, but what you do it for. To whom do you do it for? So you're a business person, you're a technical person, or you're in ministry, or you're a good homemaker, whatever. It really doesn't matter. It's what you do it for, and that's for Jesus. And so when you do it for Jesus, it gives you a very high spiritual quality of life. Spiritual quality of life is not equated with how much money you have. Matter of fact, I would say this, the more money you have, and even to the ultra rich, the more sorrows you have. Because people want to take it from you. People want to be associated with you. And you won't get real friends. You'll have more worries. You have more sorrows. That's what the scripture says. And not only that, but when you have a lot of money and resources, your weaknesses, your foibles, your imperfections, your wild fantasies will all be magnified. And oftentimes, it just comes out in a very grotesque way. I mean, you read what the ultra-rich, what they buy, and you think you're scratching your head? Why would anyone want to buy something like that and to spend $2 million for this and whatever for that and have a big house in which you will never use every room? And, oh, wow. I mean, use it for the Lord, whatever you have. You know, Jesus was born poor, he lived poor, and he died poor. Now, let me ask you this. Did Jesus live a high quality of life? Okay, it depends on how you want to measure it. If you measure it by the yardstick of heaven, yes, he did. Jesus could have easily become the richest man in the Middle East. He just charged money for the miracles. I mean, wow. I mean, he could have been floating in money, but he chose not to because his enemies will say he did all of these things. He was a deceiver just for money. And so he died poor. The challenge to you is to make regular deposits in the bank of heaven. It's the eternal life retirement plan. And so you and I know about our own individual retirement plans. You put a little, even if it's just $50 or $100 a month, whatever it is, and pretty soon through the life of your retirement planning, wow, it's amazing how much it ends up to be. And it is equally true, even more so true, with eternal life retirement plan as well. We also have the forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. There is no remission of sins. We sing the song, "Who can wash away my sins?" And then the answer is nothing but the blood of Jesus. I've had clothes that have been stained by this or that, and I put extra detergent on it. Sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. Human detergent can sometimes work, but what can truly take away the stain of sin? I was studying in the book of Revelation. Actually, I have a class in the book of Revelation. You'll notice that at the end of our service, you won't see me or my wife. It's not because we don't like you and love you, but because I'm teaching the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation at 11:15 in 1 hour. And actually, if you don't mind, Brother Rod, to make a little announcement, I have my Sunday school class on podcast, and if you're willing to endure an 60 to 80 minutes of lecturing, just email me at johnfong@aol.com, okay? If you can't remember that, then you probably shouldn't take the class anyway. I'm only kidding. And I'll send you the link for that, all right? It's complete with notes and the wonderful sound of my voice. But in the book of Revelation, it's talking about overcomers and victorious ones that have that are clothed in white robes. And the question is, how did they get their clothes so white? And the scriptural answer is, they are washed in the blood of the Lamb. That is so comforting to me. You know what that means? When I look out at you, actually, not me, when the Lord looks out at you, he sees you that are Christians clothed in the righteousness and in the purity of white robes, not stained with sin. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not sinners. Oh, yes, we are sinners. But the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all, not one spot. Even what you might have done this morning or yesterday, not there. Now, we need to wash our feet. Just read, what is it, John 13? We need to wash our feet. But before the God of heaven, the holiest of all, is spotless. If there's one spot on your robe, do you know what that means? Jesus would have to go to the cross and die again for that sin. So we're completely forgiven of all of our sin, not only today, but in the future as well, and in historically, all right? Have you ever heard of phantom pain? I've been reading a little bit about those that have amputated limbs, like an arm or a leg, and 80% of those amputees still feel pain in their missing limbs. Limbs that they have no longer. Is it possible, spiritually speaking, to grieve and to writhe over and to torture yourself over your imperfections and your weaknesses and your sins and your offenses that you have done before? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. It could torture us. And so my challenge to you this morning is to not permit past sins and foibles and failures to haunt you today. You can permit it, that's true, but by faith, you don't have to do that, all right? You place your faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as if you were pleading for salvation, and stand on the fact that God has completely forgiven of your sins. Now, it doesn't mean that you will not necessarily suffer the consequences for it, but you don't have to suffer for the guilt of that sin, not before God. And he's the one that's important. Acceptance. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. And I put there the King James Version, the New King James Version, because this phraseology, accepted in the Beloved, only occurs there. If you go to the NIV, ESV, or whatever else you have, it expresses it differently. But I love the way this verse expresses it, that when we are in Christ, we are in the in crowd, the in Christ crowd. And if there is a crowd you want to be in and not reject it, it's the in Christ crowd. And all of you that have placed your simple faith in Christ, you're in. You're in Christ. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of the graciousness of God. Any one of you feel the alienation of rejection? I suppose we have. Not too long ago, I was talking with one of the members of our church. And I've gotten to know them over the years because I did some counseling with them. And the wife told me that her in-laws never accepted her. Imagine that. That there was no one, there's basically saying her in-laws, her parents-in-laws, never found her worthy of marrying her son. Can you imagine? Some of you probably maybe experienced that. And she never fully was accepted. But yet, in Christ, she exists accepted in the family of the Lord. And that's really what is important. She is no longer an outcast. Challenge. I will live knowing that I have been accepted in the Beloved. And the core identity of who we really, really, really are is that we are a child of God. No one can take that away. There is hope. There is a doctrine called the Blessed Hope. We wait for the Blessed Hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And hope is not a wishy-washy, I hope so, kind of expectation. But biblical, real hope is a confident expectation of what God has promised will come to pass. So it is a confident expectation. There are actually two blessed hopes. There is the blessed hope of Jesus' coming, and there is the blessed, I will say, the blessed going to our Jesus. So there's a blessed coming of him coming, and our blessedness of we going to him. Now, I don't know what's going to happen first. I have a sinking suspicion that my going is going to precede his coming. But I never know, you know. The Lord is full of surprises. Many years ago, I attended a non-Christian funeral, and oh boy, I still remember it to this day. One of the very first funerals I ever went to as a young person. And the air was thick with incense. The priest carried on the tradition, the burning of money. And I had been to Christian funerals before, and it was a stark contrast. No joy, no hope. And to add to the heavy air of depression, there was a woman wailing in the background. Now, I wonder if that was a family member that was genuinely struck with grief, or whether one of those professional, where she scared the living daylights out of me. Boy, I just felt my skin crawl. She was very good. I'd hire her at my way. No, I wouldn't. But the challenge is, I will live today in the light of Jesus coming very soon. And if not, then we have the blessed hope of our going to Him. Lastly, we end on a very, very high note. Jesus, in this box of many gifts, gives us joy. Let me read this verse to you, and it is a surprising verse. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, I mean, who other person would we fix our eyes on? The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, we've read this verse before, but I looked at this verse more critically, and everything about this verse is what I expected, except for the word joy. It seems to be alien. It seems to be not in its place. I mean, I would expect the word grief and sorrow and pain in this verse. But the last word I would expect in this verse is that of joy. Would you not agree? What's this word doing here? He's dying on the cross, and Jesus is experiencing joy. How is that possible? It doesn't seem to make human sense. Actually, in terms of human understanding, it does not make sense. It is, therefore, a supernatural joy. It's kind of like, now, I'm not speaking from experience here. It's kind of like a woman going into labor. Okay, so those of you mothers here, do you remember that? Oh, yeah. And I know that it is excruciating pain, even though there are injections you can have. But I would think that your focus is not so much on the pain, but the joy of delivering a healthy baby into the world. Yes, there is pain, but behind the pain, there is the joy of a newborn person. Let me suggest to you that being born again is not the end goal of your life. It is maturity. And so you mothers and you fathers, oh, we've had our baby. Now our work is done. Now we can go and retire. No, you have 18 more years of work to do. You have to save. You have to educate. You have to train. The hard work is really, really coming. It's the maturity. You are not content with your child just living to 18 years of age. You expect a lot more. You expect righteousness. You expect maturity. You expect good judgment. You expect character from this person. You expect that person to make a difference in life. That is the goal. And that is the spiritual goal as well. And so let me suggest to you that the challenge is this. I will find joy in doing the will and the work of God. What is the will and work of God? Well, whatever your hands are doing right now, that's the work of God. Doing it for Jesus. Is it a hard work? Sometimes it's very hard and excruciating and maybe demeaning and humiliating in the outward circumstances. But what you're doing is not for yourself. It's doing for the sake of Jesus and advancing the kingdom of God. That is where you are finding joy. The Bible says that we are complete in Him. Do you think God was lying to us or exaggerating? He's using hyperbole. No, He wasn't. Everything that God gives to us is good and perfect. And if you have Jesus, you have everything that you can possibly need. Wait a minute, I need more gas. Wait, don't worry about that. You can fill up on the corner. Is there still a corner station over there? I failed to look when I passed by. You can take care of those things. But what you really, really need is Jesus. Even we who are Christians is to remember that what you have is ultimately going to make you whole and different and to give you joy. And if you experience joy when everybody thinks you should be miserable, hey, that's a sign that the Holy Spirit is working in and through your life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so privileged to be serving you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the showers of blessing that you have given to us. We are so humbled that you give to us and gift to us over and over and over again so that we cannot even contain it. Thank you, Lord, for your gift of your precious Son, and that your Son is still giving to us every day. We thank you, Lord, for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.